coming to worship the Lord here in the sanctuary. And we appreciate those out in the parking lot as well that are listening via 88.1. And then also want to welcome those watching on Facebook as well. We've been already blessed this morning. There's this stuff calling from the sky down there that we haven't seen. So praise the Lord on that, because you're raising a garden right now, or even just trying to keep your yard alive, it's not a very easy task. But we want to praise the Lord for the rain, because we desperately needed it here this morning. So we're just thankful to have that. But God's been good to us. A lot of prayers have been answered this week, from jobs to the rain coming in, and then just folks that were having some health difficulties are back home now. So we're just so thankful that the Lord's still working and still answering prayers as always. And we're just grateful that he's just here to still listening to our petition. So again, I want to welcome you this morning to Thomas Village Baptist Church, our worship service this morning. And just one quick announcement. The men have been lagging behind the women's WOM group. So WOM started back several months ago, I guess, now. And so we're going to have a men's prayer breakfast on August the 6th at 8 a.m. Wayne's organized one, so I want to encourage all the men to be here that morning. And we're going to get back in swing having the men's prayer breakfast. It's been probably 4 years now, 3 or 4 years, because we were having a few issues before COVID hit us, and then that thing COVID kind of set everybody back a little bit, didn't it? So we still have a lot of folks out on vacation, traveling. It's amazing 2.5 years of having to spend on your property. You go look for somewhere else to go, right, when the time's right. So let's just be in prayer for those traveling, and then also, too, just be in prayer for our country. A lot of things are changing, and we just want to thank the Lord that, again, that he's in control, and that he still has everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's not surprised one bit what's happened or what's going to happen. Now, we are, but that just reinforces our faith in him, right, to know that he's still in charge. So if you would, let's go to the Lord prayer, and we'll just ask him to bless our service this morning, and we'll get started. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we're here. And we do thank you, Lord, for the rain that you've given us this morning, Lord. That's an answered prayer. And I just think throughout this week, Lord, we've had prayer as the deacon group, and then as our church body, Lord, for those that are seeking employment, Lord, that you've answered those. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. We've seen many prayer requests for loved ones and family members, Lord, that are just in need of your touch, Lord, physically, Lord, and that you've answered those as well. And God, we're just thankful that we can come here this morning and worship you and just give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve, Lord, for answering those. And Lord, we just ask, if there's something upon our hearts, Lord, that's going to inhibit us to participate in this service this morning, Lord, that we just deal with that now with you, Lord, that we would just hand it to you, and that you would just take it, Lord, and that we'd not only bury the axe, but we let go of the handle, Lord, and let you handle it. And I ask, Lord, if there's just anyone here that needs to come to the altar at this time or any time during the service, Lord, that I know Brian welcomes it, Lord, and if whatever time it is for you to deal with someone, Lord, it's that time, Lord, and we just ask you to move using your spirit this morning, Lord, in your house. And God, we're just so thankful for all that you give us, but most of all, Lord, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and gave his life, Lord, on Calvary, Lord, and that he rose on the third day, and that he's seeking to come back again. So help us to be busy about your work, telling others about Christ, Lord, and witnessing in your name. And we just ask you to continue to bless our church as you always have. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope you all are enjoying this nice, lovely rain. I know we needed it because our yards are dead. Everything's just dead. So now we're going to have new life in it. So if y'all would like to please stand with me and sing number 333, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir.
Sister Caitlin, Sister Nancy. This morning we'll be in the book of John, chapter 5. Book of John, chapter 5. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I'd be willing to go out on a limb and say that there'll be some good Sunday afternoon naps this afternoon. Don't you think so? Oh, man. Oh, good gray day with drizzle falling down. How you doing today? Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm thankful that you've made the effort to come out. God will reward that effort. Not only that, it's a privilege for us to come together as you're turning to the book of John, chapter 5. If you're in the parking lot, if you're watching by Facebook, or if you're in here with us, again, not by chance or accident that God has brought us together. And today we're going to be following through in our study of the seven recorded signs in the book of John. But before we get going to that this morning, I just want to remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you're willing today, he's ready to work wonders in your life if you'll just make a place in your life for him. I do want to praise the Lord for all the answered prayers this week. It goes from jobs to the unborn. We were concerned about a baby that's not born yet, that the chambers of her heart, or his heart, and praise God, the test showed Friday that everything's A-okay. So we give God the glory. Amen. Amen. And Sister Frida is home. We're thankful for that. And God's just, he's faithful, and he hears our prayers, and many times he answers them the way that we want them to be answered, you know. But before we go any further, would anybody got a word of praise or a word of testimony this morning?
I just want to thank God for the opportunity. Today was the first time
back in the Word Cafe. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Anyone else? Yes, Sister Donna.
I want to praise God that the Holy Spirit's got 120,000.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, sir. If you like my family, that's all you need. A little macaroni, a little butter. They don't need nothing else. That's just a little salt, a lot of salt. Not a little salt, a lot of salt. Anyone else this morning got a word of praise or testimony? Hallelujah. Roe versus Wade was turned over this week. That doesn't mean that abortion's gone. But it does mean that, Lord willing, our country is not too far gone. Amen. And that God's doing a work there. Anyone else, word of praise or testimony? If you've not noticed yet, there's a chair sitting up here in the front. And I was thinking that when I was associate pastor down in Georgia, there was a chair in the sanctuary that was set apart for Christ. It was his welcome seat, and that we invited him every service to come and take his position. And that's a good reminder. Have you invited Jesus into your worship today? Have you said, come and take control of my worship and let me give to you what is worthy? And the Bible says he would take obedience over sacrifice. But no, Sister Tammy has been blessed that she'll be leaving out next Saturday, if I'm correct, and will be going to Alaska for how many days? 8 days on a missionary journey. They'll be doing archery classes. I told her, don't get downrange, don't get shot. But Sister Tammy, this will be our last formal service that before she goes. And so I'm going to ask Sister Tammy if she would to come and take a seat here in the chair. And she's asked for us to pray over her. So while we're praying for her, and that we ask that the unction of the Holy Spirit and his protection be upon her as she gets prepared to travel, I also challenge you today to ask Christ to be involved in our worship this morning. Be involved in it corporately, as you know, where two or more are gathered. The Bible says he's in the midst. But also individually, because we know it's vain and useless unless he is a part of it. So I'm going to ask men and women, if you are willing, to come and gather around Sister Tammy. Also, if you just want to come down to the altar this morning and just give God praise and glory, I promise you this, it'll make a difference in what happens after your time of prayer. But the altar is always open. And we're specifically just praying not only for Sister Tammy this morning, but we're also praying over the whole mission trip. And so I'm going to ask Sister Yvonne to kind of lead us, open us up in a word of prayer. And then after a few moments silence, I'm going to close us out. Sister Yvonne. Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, it's with great expectation that we come to you this morning. And Lord, first, I just ask you to forgive me of my sins and my failures, knowing, Lord, that nothing about me is acceptable or worthy in your sight. But God, I plead the blood of Jesus. And today, not arrogantly, but boldly, we come to the throne declaring that there is no God like our God. And there is no message greater than the message of Jesus Christ. And it's because of that message that we gather here in hope, God, in victory, in joy this morning, God, because we know that, Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not the end. Really, it's only the beginning, Heavenly Father, Lord, of what you have for our lives, what I believe you have in store for Thomas Village, and specifically what you're going to do with Sister Tammy and this mission group as they get prepared to go to Alaska. God, I even pray right now that you give them souls for the kingdom, Heavenly Father, Lord, that there will be made on this trip souls that in eternities from now, that they'll be able to say, because of this trip, I know Jesus. And God, I do pray today that you be with my sister. I pray for her spiritually. God, I pray you just draw her close to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, physically, that you keep anything that would come against her body, her mind, her emotions that would try to hinder your work through her. God, I pray right now that you just touch her and give her victory. God, I thank you for these men and women that are committing not only to pray today, but to pray for this and for her. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you've got something you want to do today in our lives through this message and through this time during service. So, God, right now we just give you this service. We give you Sister Tammy. We give you, not that we have any authority, but God, based on the authority of Christ, we give you this mission trip. Because, Lord, unless you do something, just like in this surgery, then nothing will be sermon, then there nothing will be done. But God, right now, we just say that you're good. And God, we praise you that you're preparing a place for us, that there's coming a day that there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more physical pains. Heavenly Father, Lord, there'll be no more sin. And Heavenly Father, Lord, let us reside in that hope today as we celebrate Jesus to the Father's glory. Holy Spirit, breathe on us, breathe on Sister Tammy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. See, y'all should have come if nothing else, because you could have stood up for a little while longer. You wouldn't have had to stay in one position. But no, we ain't going home now. Y'all sound like we're going home. We ain't going home yet. We're just getting started. John chapter 5. Yes, ma'am.
Virginia won't say anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for everybody, not so much. But it ain't been done, it's why.
Mm-hmm.
But she went to the cancer and she let me know that she truly said that the Lord is her strength.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's right.
And let me just tell you something. Satan knows how to push those buttons.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as my baby gets home, he's just fine.
Mm-hmm.
And I just pray, I was just praying for my baby.
Mm-hmm.
And I just did not to get around to pray over the car and walk and Madison and all the other teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
But I just
praise
God.
Amen. Amen.
Because you know what is the thing to go and do about this world is it at the end of that bottle of serving with others. But it's when you get home and you get rid of life and it's the real deal, it's the real deal.
Amen.
So I just
give
praise.
Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. And you know what? It might do some of us good just to say, I know I'm saved, but I just ain't feeling it. You know, I just don't feel it. It's good to feel it, ain't it? Praise God. We're going to look at a man this morning who, because he felt it, he acted on it. You know, as we look here in the book of John. But today, I mean, if you're dry, tell God you're dry. You know, if you're angry at God, as you turn into John chapter 5, if you're angry at God, let him know. He already knows, right? He knows your heart. And at least if you're willing to admit that to him, I'm dry. I'm angry. I'm hurt. At least you're talking to him about it. Right? At least you're being open. And in being open, we'll see. You're allowing Christ a place to work in your life. Amen? And just like others that before, you know, the devil, he'll test you about your salvation. Your flesh will test you about your salvation. And I tell you what, there in a day goes by, I don't ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I'd say. You know, have I lost it? No, I can't lose it because it ain't mine, it's His. My salvation is His, and He holds on to that. But any other words of praise and testimony this morning? All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's Word today. John chapter 5. We're going to be reading through verse 18. Really, the last verses 10 through 18 is going to just be one small point. But the main focus will be through verses 1 through 9. But the whole idea, you know, it's best to have the full picture, right? So let's begin reading in John chapter 5, verse 1, as we look at the third sign, the third recorded sign, the healing at Bethesda. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent or powerless folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the trembling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease they had. And a certain man was there which had had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying and knew that he had been now a long time in this case, Jesus said unto the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, meaning the religious crowd, therefore said unto him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." The lame man answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up my bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he who was healed wist or did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed or slipped away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth himself in the temple and saith unto, findeth him, the lame man, in the temple and saith to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working, and I am working. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because Jesus not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I thank you for the time. And just, Lord, already your Spirit's been here. And Lord, we don't want to take that for granted, because you don't have to be here. You don't need us. But Lord, you love us. And you want to give us good gifts. You want to pour your favor and blessings out upon us. And so, God, I just ask you right now that you take the word and you just use it in our hearts and minds. God, I pray for our children's church right now that you bless it. And God, in all things, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so we're getting down. We're about midway through. There's basically 8 sermons in this series, and we're 4 through. This will be 4 through, so we're going to get to the short end of it. But as we're looking at this, if you remember, a few Sundays ago, we preached on a sermon, Let Me Tell You About My Jesus, and we went through the signs real quick. And then the next Sunday, we picked up in John chapter 2, where Jesus performed the first sign, which is the turning of water into wine. And if you remember, not only was it kindly private, and it was at family friends' wedding, but also at that time, remember, Jesus told Mary that my time is not yet come. And we know even at that time that he didn't have the full 12. He only had about half of the 12. But yet, in that, we see an awesome sign. And then last week, and it's amazing how God does it, on Father's Day, we looked at the healing of the nobleman's son. And so as we continue to think, as we look at this, remember, the whole idea is, and that's what's amazing, is that John is the only writer of the gospel that pointedly and purposely declares why he recorded the gospel. Remember in John chapter 20, verse 30 and following, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the purpose of John's writing this is one thing and one thing only, and that is so that Jesus might be revealed to the lives of the readers, and that in that the readers will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you remember, as we have been studying the word sign, it can also be interpreted as the word miracle, but the idea of sign really carries in the impact of why John wrote the book or the Gospel of John. You remember that the sign or the Simeon is either a normal signal or a miraculous signal that signifies something else that's spiritual. Now, think about this, okay? When you're traveling on some of these roads, I'd say back roads, but up here it doesn't have to be a back road, and you get that yellow diamond, and in that it shows an arrow that does like that, right? Now, what is that? That is representing a truth that you're about to be in, right? You're going to be in the midst of those curves. So that sign is trying to impart to you some truth so that you'll be prepared when it comes, amen? And another definition is a physical mark or object intended to convey a clear message, right? Now, when you come up to a railroad track and you may not know it's there, but you see the big X, what does that tell you? That in a moment on your path, there's going to be a railroad track, and you need to know this and make provisions because of it. Amen? Well, that is what these seven recorded signs. Yes, Jesus did so many miracles. I mean, and even today He's working in my life. And John even says that there's not enough paper or books to contain all that Christ did here. But what these signs are pointing to something. Not that there's a miracle that's been worked, because what happens is lots of times we get caught up in the signs instead of the one that the sign is pointing to. Amen? We need to get caught up in Jesus, and that's what all this was about. It was pointing to Jesus, the reality that there is a Messiah who has come, and that today that truth can be relevant in your life. Isn't that awesome? And as we look at the first one, the turning the water into wine over in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we saw some specific things. Jesus, number one, Jesus is concerned on a personal and individual level. Notice, He didn't make the water and the wine for Himself, did He? No, He did it for others. He did it for others. Something else, no matter what the situation was, Mary realized, and praise God, the apostles began to realize that Jesus is more than enough. Remember the old six clay pots, about 130 gallons of wine? Man, they didn't need that much wine, but praise God, He gave them a double portion. Notice something else, that in that first miracle, remember what Mary said? Mary said, whatever my son tells you, do it. All He was asking for was obedience. He didn't ask for those servants to do something miraculous. He didn't ask for Mary to do something great, or the bride, or the bridegroom. All He asked for was obedience. Fill them up. And what did they do? They filled them to the brim, as high as they could. And in doing so, they prepared a place for Christ to do something amazing. And then we see at the turning of the water, it was a bad situation. It was going to be bad for the family. But Jesus is able to take the worst of situations and make them the best of situations. Amen? And then last week, as we looked at the healing of the royal officer. Now remember, the first water into wine, first miracle, it was kindly in private, right? Only the servants and the few that were there, they knew it. And then as we looked over in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, this is this miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son or the royal official's son, it was also kindly in private. Because Jesus didn't reach out. He didn't make clay and put it in their eyes. No, all He simply said was, because remember that father had traveled some 25 miles to plead with Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Go, your son lives. So see, there was not this big show. It's not this big spectacle or anything. It's kind of low key. But see, we saw again, whether it's public or in private, Jesus is concerned with the individual's needs. Jesus was personally available to that royal official. You didn't have to call your senator, and you didn't have to book a time or anything like that. Jesus is there. And you know the Bible says He's but a whisper away right now from you. All you got to do is call upon His name. When the and again, remember, we saw that Christ asked the servants to be obedient. And in doing that, they provided a place for Jesus to work. Same thing. When Jesus said, go, your son liveth, what did the royal official do? He went. He turned around and he went home. And remember, it says that his servants met him by halfway and said, your son lives. And then the last thing, as we talked about last week, man, there is no better friend than Jesus. You know that? Why? Because He's more than enough. We'd already talked about that. And so, again, remember, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence, but why did He do it? So that the world might see, and in seeing they believe, and in believing they shall be saved. As this morning, it's kind of neat, back in January 9th of this year, I preached from this passage on Get Off Your Mat. That was the title of the, if it feels like, it's not going to be a rerun, I promise. But let's get the picture here, okay? So, look right there in verse 5. Now notice what it says. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. So here's the picture. There's Jesus is going to the Pool of Bethesda. It says there's five colonnades or five porches. It could have had five different sides to the pool. Some believe that there might have been a walkway down in the middle of the pool. And while Jesus is there, he meets this lame man and he heals this lame man. And so now I want us to look, and because he healed the lame man, then he gets more heat on him, because unlike the other ones, remember, the other ones were kindly done in private. It wasn't that much commotion. But now this one, it's going to be seen by many. It's going to declare the Messiah publicly, that he has power over the physical world and also over the spiritual world. But look right here. In John 5:1, it says, after this, a Jewish festival took place. Now, in our reading, we go directly from the healing of the nobleman's son at the end of chapter 4, and we move right into the healing of the lame man at Bethesda. But here's the thing. One of the better interpretations in this is, after this, if one translation says, sometimes later. Now, we've got to remember this. Jewish writings aren't like our writings. Okay? Here's the thing. John was not worried about giving us chronological order. What was his purpose? So that we would know the daily logbook of Jesus? No. The purpose is so that believing we might have salvation. Some scholars believe that it could have been up a year later after he had healed the nobleman's son. Up to this point, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because we've got to understand that not everything is seen through the eyes of an American. Okay? And when we learn the culture and when we learn these things, then the Bible comes out more to us. But John, again, why? So that healing you may know. Now notice it says that there was a Jewish festival. There was a time, meaning that something was, it was a holy day. So there's three different holy days that are the big days for Jews. You've got the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You've got the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks. So there's probably one of these three. But most scholars believe that it was probably the day of Passover, that they were celebrating the Passover feast. You say, Brian, why does that matter? According to ChicagoJewishNews.com, the population of Jerusalem at this time was about 600,000 people. But Josephus writes in the Wars of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 14, on the third point, states that during that time, well, at least the one where Jesus was killed, the Passover feast, that not only did you have the 600,000 that were there because they lived in Jerusalem, but then you had anywhere from 2 to 3 million that would come in to celebrate these feasts. You said, Brian, why would there be that many? Because as a good Jew, that's what you did. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 6. All your males are to appear 3 times a year before the Lord your God in the place he chooses, at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of the Weeks, and the Festival of the Booths. No one is to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Not only is there around 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem, they're not to come empty-handed. That means that, from what Josephus says, that around 250,000 lambs were killed at that time during the Passover. So it's not by chance that what Jesus is here in chapter, verse 2, where he says at the sheep gate or at the sheep market, that was up in the northeastern quarter of the city, and that's where they would bring the lambs in for the slaughter. And if that's what they were doing, then you had this whole mindset. You could have probably heard the sheep bellowing and bleeding as Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was there at the pool of Bethesda. So we already see, just in the fact there, chapter 5, verse 1, just in that one verse, what we see is that this miracle is different. This sign is different. The others, kindly low-key, you know, not many people saw. Matter of fact, we really don't see. He speaks over the young man, and we don't even know what he does to the wine or the water to turn it into wine. But this one's different. Notice the scene now. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool which is called Bethesda in Aramaic. That means a house of mercy. One of the men that I read behind said that it could also be interpreted as the place of an outpouring. The place where mercy is poured out. Notice it says, which had five colonnades or five porches. Basically, they were sitting areas around the pool. Within these lay a large number of the disabled. Do you know what the King James says? King James says, a multitude. A multitude. And you know what? We read about the multitudes over in Matthew chapter 4, pushing on into chapter 5, where Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And then later on, we see that Jesus has multitudes coming to Him. And they're bringing the lame, the sick, and all that. But before all of that, Jesus went to the multitudes. Jesus had it on His heart to go to the multitudes. Notice it says, within these lay a large number of disabled, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, who were waiting for the waters to be stirred. Because it was said that at a certain time, an angel would stir the waters in the pool. Then the first one to enter the stirred waters was healed of what infirmity they had. How many of you doesn't have that part in your Bible where it talks about the angel coming down? Huh? Now they say it's not in the original manuscripts, but I'm going to tell you what. Why would the people be sitting around the pool at Bethesda unless something special happened there? Yes, it may not be in the original context, but we need that context to tell us why this great multitude had gathered there. Why? Because whether it be an angel that moved upon the water, or whether it was a fountain or a stream that bubbled up, what we see is that this was a place of desperate people. They were to the point that they were waiting on an angel to stir the water so that they could be healed. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to what it says. It says that these are the lame. These are the ones that could not see, could not hear. They were disfigured. Their bodies were twisted. They were poor and they were beggars. You know what? This isn't where the upper class liked to hang out. No, this was where the homeless and the hopeless was at. This is where the rich people and the people with clout and authority, they stayed away from there. Why? Because they didn't want to get dirtied up. They didn't want to get soiled. They didn't want to be seen in that place. But Jesus, who is Jesus? He describes Himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. And it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of publicans and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. You see, these were the people from the wrong side of the tracks. You see, if you wanted to have the world to give you a good reputation, then you would have stayed away from here. But not Jesus, praise God. Again, He describes Himself in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and following. But when He heard this, He said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous but the sinners. Hallelujah. Point number one, we see that Jesus, both in His life and as our Savior, He came for the broken. He came for the helpless. He came for the hopeless. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you feel like there's nothing else you can do, then you're the one that Jesus is here today to be with. You're the one that He wants to spend time. He didn't come for the upper class. He didn't want to meet the king makers and all that, but He came to meet and save the ones that recognize that they cannot save themselves. And you see, isn't that where they were at? Man, they were waiting for an angel to stir some water that hopefully I might be healed. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus came for the sinner. He came for the misunderstood. He came to deliver you from our impossible situations. Golly, ain't He a good God today? The next, as we see the scene, and the setting. Now let's recognize the situation, because we understand that Jesus came to save sinners. I mean, we see that He went there instead of straight to the temple or to see the Sanhedrin or all these. He went to the broken, twisted, and maimed. But in the midst of this, as Jesus went, to these broken people there at the pool. They're specifically there in chapter 5, verse 5. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying and realizing he had already been there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to get well?" The man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." What do we see? The situation here is that in the midst of a multitude that were lonely and dying, Jesus had His eye on one specific lonely and dying man. But notice, the King James, I like the way it puts it, because it says a certain man. It's not given a name. In the terms of writing, it could be considered an indefinite noun. Or basically, it doesn't have a name on it, but in Jesus' eyes, it mattered who this man was. He was a specific man. And you know what? Today, Jesus is looking at you. He's watching you and His eyes are on you. Praise God, Matthew 10, verses 29 and following. "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore, you are worth more than many sparrows." Yes, there were many there that day that needed a healing, that they were lonely and dying. But that was a specific day. That was a divine appointment that day, that Jesus came to that pool to meet with this certain man. And I believe this without a shadow of a doubt, that in here today, that there are divine appointments. God's wanting to revive you. God is wanting to bring joy back into your life. Jesus is wanting to save you if you'll allow Him. He is ready to do wondrous works in your life, not just anybody, but you who are somebody in His eyes. We see in this miracle, number one, Jesus didn't come to the rich and the wealthy, but He came for the broken, misunderstood, and twisted. But not only that, when Jesus came, He came to have a personal relationship with that individual who is misunderstood, who's in an impossible situation, who doesn't see where healing is going to be. He comes to those who are desperate. But I want you to look at something else here. As we consider the scene and the situation, Jesus comes to this man. And this is what's awesome. It said that he'd been disabled for 38 years. Now, we don't know if he was disabled from birth or if he had lived some years or whatever and then got hurt. But Jesus, we figure he was somewhere there around 31, 32 years old. That means that this man had been sicker and weak longer than Jesus had been on this earth. Oh, hallelujah. I can just picture Jesus sitting up in glory and looking down at this man in despair and saying, "Don't give up, I'm coming. There's an appointed time, I'm coming. And your life will never be the same that day." I can't help but think that maybe Jesus had been looking forward to that day all of eternity where He went and made a difference in this man's life. And I can't help believe the day that as you go on that mission trip, praise God, Jesus is going to meet with some folks there. I believe He wants to meet and work with some folks right here. But I want you to look at this right here. The scars that this man had. Not just the lameness and all that. If you've ever seen The Chosen, this scene right here is one of those, because this man, we know he's been sitting there for a while, and it shows how when the waters would stir or they would go, that people would literally pull him back and crawl over him so that they could get to the pool. And notice this. Jesus asked him a question, right? He says, "Do you want to be healed?" But the scars are what he answered from. He didn't say, "Yeah, I want to be healed." You know what he did? He said, "I have no one. I have nobody." You know what? Not only was he lame and paralyzed physically, but I believe, like many people, his will had become paralyzed. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, who wouldn't have wanted to? But the scars. He answered and said, "There ain't nobody can help me." Hallelujah. I was in that point. Hey, praise God, I remember saying, I don't even think God can even save me. I don't think I can be saved. But hallelujah. Notice something else, though. He says, not only that, but it might have been something else that he's had the people that have pushed him aside, family, others that are around him. There's nobody here to help me. I'm left. I have no one. But you remember, if you go down to verse 14, that Jesus finds him and he says in the temple, he says, see there, I've healed you. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. You see, today a lot of us, we won't let Jesus work in our life. Why? Because we're paralyzed by our past. We don't think Jesus will forgive us of this sin. We don't think that we're worthy or that God even cares. But that's what the signs are all about, that He does care, that He came for you, that He's ready to work in your life. So we see today this. While the past was an issue to this certain lame man, his past was no issue to Jesus. Oh, praise God. Do you remember over in the book of Exodus when Israel was running from the Egyptian army and Pharaoh was getting close? And I mean, he could have got there. What did God do? Listen, Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. And it came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. The cloud was there in the darkness, yet it lit up the night. Neither group came near the other all night long. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what your past is. Israelites' past was coming up and trying to get them, but God moved in between Israel and their past and kept them delivered from their past. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Jesus Christ says it's no issue to me, so it shouldn't be an issue to you. Jesus wants to move in between your past and your future. And what does he say? I cast him as far as I'll cast as far your past as far as the east is from the west. I'll never again allow your past to interfere with our relationship. So we see that Jesus came for the broken, the weaklings, the twisted, the misunderstood, but he came to specifically deal with whosoever. You as an individual. And it doesn't matter what your past is, because Jesus is bigger than your past. And He can overcome your past. And then the next thing is the Savior's solution. The Savior's solution. Jesus didn't say, well, you got to get over your past, or you ain't got nobody. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, get up. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, it says that he began. He got up. Now remember, the healing of the water, the water into wine, what did he say? Fill them up. Just be obedient. And then the next thing, the healing of the royalman's son, what did he say? Go, your son lives. Each one of them, there had to be a response in the place. But I want you to look at this. Now this is an awesome picture. Because remember, we said that his will was paralyzed as well, not just his physical body. But he was there and Jesus said, get up. Do you reckon at that moment he felt something happen inside of him? Something different he had never. See, not only does God bring the healing, but he brings the desire to be healed. He brings the ability to be healed. In that moment when Jesus said, get up, there was a power and a strength that went through him. And he shot up and picked up his mat today. And I want to tell you this. Some of us are looking and we're saying, will God, if God, I don't know. He only knew he was healed when he got up and obeyed the commands. There's some things you're never going to know until you're willing to act on what God tells you to do. And in that moment, you'll feel the fire of the Holy Spirit move inside of you. And you'll see and feel and realize that there's a power working around you that you could never imagine. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? God in here today. God's been telling you to join this church. Others in here today, God, some of you watching, God's told you to come back to church. And I'm going to tell you what, if you'll do it, you'll be amazed at what else He's doing. Huh? I believe it 100%. Believe it 100%. But then he got up and started walking, didn't he? But then I want you to notice something else. When Jesus goes to working in your life, a lot of so-called religious people ain't going to like it. Huh? You see, matter of fact, the religious crowd used this as a reason to discredit Jesus as the Messiah. Even though the signs was all this. And he was doing everything that declared it. They thought that Jesus, this Messiah, he was going to obey all the laws concerning the Sabbath day. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for God, not the God made for Sabbath. You see what he was saying? And even sometimes, you know what happens to religious people sometimes? When they see you getting a blessing, and you seeing the Spirit of God fall out on you, and you got that fire inside of you, Ronnie Owens used to call them cold water Christians. Because they ain't had no fire on them in so long that they just go around and pour a cup of cold water on every little fire they see. But you know what? Jesus didn't stop, did he? He kept going. Matter of fact, we at least know he's got how many more? Five more? Three more? Four more? I don't know, something like that. Four more. My math, give me a minute. My math will catch up with my mouth sometime. But what a beautiful picture we have here. And in every one of them, what we're seeing is this, is that Jesus meets people where they're at. You see, in none of these did Jesus tell them, let's start back with the water to wine, let's go all the way to the nobleman and his son, and today we're here with the lame man who's healed at the pool of Bethesda. He didn't tell any of them to do any great action, did he? He just asked them to be obedient. What did he say? Fill the pots up. They filled the pot up. God did work. What the other one? He said, go. Your son lives. Halfway home, what? He finds out. Praise God. He's moving in faith. Right here, what did he say? He didn't say you're disqualified because you're past or you're lack of faith. He just said, get up and walk. And you see, today, as we get to our point where we ask Sister Nancy and our song director to come, don't forget, Jesus came to the broken. He came to the weak, to the misunderstood, those that find themselves in a hopeless situation. But not only that, he came specifically to deal with you in your life, to work.
Here today, if I ask you one on one, can I say, do you want Jesus to do a wondrous work? Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for the message that our pastor has given us, the challenge. And we just thank you, Lord, for your miracles that you did and the miracles you did in our lives. Each one of us that's saved, you work a miracle. You've given it forgiveness of our sins. You don't hold it against us. And then you tell us, as Pastor Brian said, you cast him as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered. And if he forgets about him, why can't we? And we just thank you for our church family, and we thank you for those here today and those that couldn't be here today. We just thank you for blessing us with another week and another day. We love our church family, our deacon families, and our deacons. Most of all, we just pray, Lord, for the unity we can have through Christ Jesus, not of our own, but of your own, your doing, Lord, and we thank you for it. Continue to bless us and love us, not because we're good, but because we love you. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.